Oh, good morning, church. It's good to be here. Good to be with you all. It is a beautiful Sunday morning. I so appreciated the songs we've sung this morning, the thoughts that have been expressed in prayer and our time of devotional before the Lord's Supper. I love that song that Ray talked about and that we sang there briefly. I am thankful to be a part of Forest Mill. I was having a conversation just this week. I was talking with a guy, and he was trying to learn about our church to see how they could kind of better serve us. And so as we're having this conversation, he was asking me to describe it, and he said, what's kind of going on? And I shared some of the things that have been going on here, and he asked what the personality was like. And it's sometimes difficult to sum that up in a few sentences, but we did that. And he stopped, and he said, wow, that's really unusual that people would hire you for a preacher. That's not what he said exactly, but he said, it really sounds like an amazing place. I'd like to come there sometime. And in many ways, we are a family. Sometimes a dysfunctional family, but a family nonetheless. And that line from that song, we are now a family of which the Lord is head. And of course, that's our goal, right? It's for this family to function in a healthy manner. We want to be a family. We don't want to be a dysfunctional family. Those things happen from time to time, but we want to function in a healthy manner to learn how to together live lives pleasing to God and beneficial to one another. It's not just this singular relationship between us and God. It's a relationship between us and God and between us and one another. We want these vibrant relationships with God the Father, in God the Son, through the God the Holy Spirit. And we want that relationship not only Godward, but we want it between us, between our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's the goal, right? We want that kind of relationship. That's the ideal we aim for. But as we've been doing this family series, we've been trying to flip that question around a little bit from thinking about just the family of God, quote-unquote, that is the church, but thinking about the family of God that we live in, our nuclear families. Is that what we're doing in our own families? You know, trying to live in this harmonious relationship between one another and with God. Are you working to make your family a family of God? And how do you do that? And so certainly my own family could testify, and that is why there's just one of us up here preaching, it is not always that case in our home. I'm not always the father or the husband who doesn't blow it or lose my cool, who doesn't get angry over the wrong things or forget to do the right things. I have by no means mastered this in my life. So I want you to notice this series has not been titled Expert Advice from the Best Dad and Husband in the World. That is not what the title of this series would be. In fact, it could have been called Confessions of a Struggling Husband and Father. I mean, that's all of these things I've been sharing with you. I've tried to offer a biblical perspective on parenting and on the family and share some of what I have learned in our years of marriage, in my years of parenting, years of youth ministry and ministry. So that you and I can sort of, we can share that together and confess to you those areas that I think that I haven't always gotten it right and where I've learned from. And so hopefully that's been a benefit to you. We're going to have another week or so on this series, but I just wanted to make sure that no one was leaving here with the impression that you were getting the expert advice. Far from it. You're getting the advice of someone who is an expert at messing up and trying to learn along this way. And this morning, I wanted to remind you of a really important biblical idea, and that's the idea of blessings and curses. Now, it just sounds so strange, doesn't it? When we talk about blessings and cursings is a little different. Blessings and curses, I mean, it just sounds mystical, like hocus pocus, mumbo jumbo, nonsensical sayings. You know, it's something you might get from someone who reads tarot cards or something you might get from the lady who, you know, reads chicken feed or something like that. It just doesn't sound like a really biblical idea. But blessings and curses are a very biblical idea. In fact, they're a big idea in Scripture. Some would argue, and I read a commentary recently that was arguing that the whole of Genesis is a book of blessing. That's what it's all about. You start with the blessing of Adam, then on to the blessing of Noah, the blessing of Abraham, and through him the blessing of their nation, to which God blessed the whole nations. I mean, it sets the whole trajectory for all of Scripture, that blessing is this enormous idea. Remember when God blessed Abraham? In Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 through 3, God said to him, I will make you a great nation. Which was, at this time he doesn't even have children, but God's making this proclamation over him. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This is a huge idea in the Bible, and it is carried throughout Scripture that we are blessed in order to be a blessing. You are blessed, and you have been blessed in ways that some of which I can see and know, and some of which I don't. But you've been blessed with material gifts, all of us. No matter where you think you fall in the income bracket, you have been blessed with material gifts, money and things and food and clothes and homes, and you've been given those material things. You've been blessed with relationships, some of which you wonder whether they are really a blessing, but you've been given those. You've been blessed with a church family. Sometimes you wonder which is a blessing, but it is. All of these things are blessings God has given you, and then some. He's given you talents and abilities, some of which are maybe you may think are commonplace. You know, lots of people can do this, some of which are very specific to you. He has given you grace and mercy over and over. He has seen in you things you haven't even seen in yourselves. God has blessed you, but not just for the sake of you. He has blessed you in order that you might be a blessing. So what is a blessing? Well, scripturally speaking, a blessing is goodness that is sort of poured into our lives. A blessing is goodness poured into our lives. It's sort of like a desire or a wish, but it's much stronger than that. For good things, and when I say good things, I mean God's good things, to happen in our lives. That's one of the ways we can think about a blessing. And a blessing may be something that's coming down the pipe, right? A blessing for you down the road, or it can also be something that's already here. So a blessing could be for later, a blessing could be for now. Now, there's also curses, and curses can sort of operate the same way. To be cursed is to be in a state where your life is not enriched, but diminished, where you're not growing, but shrinking, where you're not becoming greater, but you're becoming less. That's the difference between blessing and curse. Blessing is ever-growing, and we think about that maybe in a physical sense. Someone is growing healthier and healthier. We think about that in a material sense. Someone's getting wealthier and wealthier, or getting more and more land, that sort of thing. And that's a pretty good picture, but it's more than just those physical things. And curses sort of operate in the exact opposite way, where you're becoming less and less, where instead of good things, you're experiencing God's bad things. And remember that Moses said to the people of Israel, as they're standing on the precipice of the promised land, they're getting ready to enter into the promised land, and this is what he says at the end of Deuteronomy. He says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. You see how those are related there? Life is a blessing, death is a curse. Or the opposite could be said as well, that blessings are life and curses are death. God, and then he encourages them, choose life so that you and your descendants may live. He's telling them, you have a chance to decide between blessings and curses. Will you choose the life toward God, toward a life with God in which you'll find blessing upon blessing, or will you choose a life apart from God in which you will experience the curses? You can either pursue God or you can pursue your own way. You can either find the good things or find the bad things. That's sort of it. So in some ways, we get to choose whether we experience blessings or curses in our lives. Sometimes, now this is not universally true, but certainly in this instance, there are some blessings and curses that we get to pick, that choices we make can bring about blessings in our lives, or they can bring about curses and death. And again, this is not just about physical life and death. In a way, you're either living more and more every day, or you're dying more and more every day. Now, with modern science and the development of all this technology, we know that everybody's sort of marching inevitably toward death, and that our cells stop replicating at the same rate they did when we were younger, and that, you know, every day you technically get a little closer to death. We realize that's true in a physical sense. But again, this is far more than physical. Every day until you, I mean, Miss Elizabeth Kirst, you celebrated 90 birthdays. 90. I just can't even imagine. That's just so far away. No, but it's amazing. And she is so alive. And I don't mean that just in the physical sense, but when you talk to her or you talk to her husband, they're just so alive and not, they're not marching mentally and physically just towards death and just a cessation of it, but there's just life there. And it's like they have grown continually over the years to become something more than they were when they were younger, right? So that's a blessing. That's what it means. It's becoming more than you were the day before. And sometimes it's so markedly small, right? It's just a little bit. But you can grow a little bit every day, or you can die a little bit every day. This is not just about physical life and death. This is how we experience life and death. So sometimes we get to choose. But there's also this idea in Scripture that kind of goes in tandem with this, that parents pass along to their children blessings or potentially curses. And so in the book of Genesis, you find several examples of what we call them deathbed blessings, right? It was tradition that the patriarchs, when they're on their bed, we see this with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob on down through their family, where these patriarchs passed along blessings to their children when they're nearing death. As they're getting older, I don't know if I'm going to get to see you all again. I don't know if you're all going to get to be together. I don't know how much longer I have to live. You're all here. I'm going to give you the blessings. And so the most fascinating of these to me is this story about Jacob, or Israel, as he's going to be called later in his life. Remember, Jacob is the twin of Esau. Esau's the older brother. Esau comes out first. And so he is, they think, the promised son, because he's the oldest. And so the promise, the inheritance that has been passed down through their family, Abraham on to Isaac and now down to Jacob and Esau, you're going to inherit this promise we read about earlier, this blessing we read about earlier, how God is going to bless you and bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And through you, you're going to bless all the families of the earth. That blessing, that family blessing, is supposed to be passed along to the oldest son. Now, it doesn't work like that, but that's the idea. They assume that's the way it's supposed to work. In fact, it rarely works like that. Ishmael was older than Isaac. Esau was older than Jacob. And Joseph was not the oldest of his brothers. But nonetheless, that's the idea. So Esau assumes he's going to get this blessing. And so in Genesis 26, Jacob's father, Isaac, he's about to die. And his oldest son, he loves him, so he's going to give him the blessing. And Jacob instead wants to get the blessing, right? And he's his mother's favorite son, Rebekah's favorite son. And so Jacob and Rebekah conspire together to trick the father, Isaac, who by this time is really old and he's blind, and evidently he's somewhat senile too for this to all work. And remember that Jacob dressed up in Esau's clothes so that he would smell like Esau. He put goat's skins on his arms so that he would feel like Esau. And that must have been a hairy dude if he felt like a goat. That's what I always think. And he must not have smelled too good if the goat smell didn't throw him off. I mean, that's... Nonetheless, he's wearing Esau's clothes. He's got goat skins on his arm. He tries to disguise his voice to be more like Esau. And he comes in and he asks for his father's blessing. And eventually, the father, Isaac, thinking he's talking to the oldest son, Esau, lays his hand on him and gives him this blessing. And he says in this blessing, your brother will serve you. And some other words that Isaac spoke that have power, some powerful words. So here's what you need to know. When a father speaks words of blessings into the life of a child, those words have power. They set the child's life on a trajectory. So much so that when a father said something, the child's life, we see throughout Scripture, the child's life tended to go in that direction. The child's life, when the father spoke the blessing, the child tended to go in that way most of the time. Like even with the 12 tribes of Israel, the words that eventually Israel, Jacob, speaks over them, all 12 tended to go that way. It's just kind of a strange thing. So Jacob receives this blessing there, and you can read the rest of Jacob's story, and sure enough, those blessings come true. All the way down to Genesis 49, when he's an old man, and it's his turn. He's on his deathbed. He's got his sons, and he begins speaking these words of blessing over them, and you read those, and you're like, some of these don't sound like a blessing at all. Be like, you know, I'm calling everybody in. You're going to get the inheritance. You get all the newspapers I've saved for all these years. Oh, what a blessing that is. Right? Well, here he is on his deathbed, and he's giving out some of these blessings that look a lot more like curses. Some of them sound hurtful or painful even. And what we see is that these words set his kids' lives on a trajectory, even to their children and beyond. It affects generation upon generation. With others of his sons, though, he said some positive things, especially Joseph, but also Judah. He said some really positive things about them and Benjamin. And he offers up them these tremendous futures. And so especially when he's blessing Joseph, we read this. He says at the end of his blessing of Joseph, the blessings of your father are stronger than the blessings of the eternal mountains. Again, this is a huge idea. That your parents, and in this case, your father, has poured into you in terms of what they've said about you, what they've foretold about you, what they've told you about yourself, what they have poured into you, that what they have said into your life, that is stronger and more powerful and more enduring and permanent than the mountains. But I probably didn't have to tell you that. You probably already knew that. What our parents pour into us affects us for life in good or bad ways. And there's a different sermon that I would love to preach, but we can't get to it today. But if I could have you here for another hour, I would do both sermons. The other sermon, here's the 1 minute sermon, a 1 minute version of that sermon. That just because your father or your mother poured into you a curse, that they spoke words that were hurtful and they set your life on a negative trajectory, that just because they did that, you don't have to become what your parents or your father or mother said to you. That is not what you have to do. If I can get to that one. Yeah. Here's the thing, God has the power to take those curses, those awful things that your parents may have said to you, and turn those into blessings. Just the other day, I was listening to this story from a minister He was a really gifted minister, but he grew up being physically and emotionally abused by his parents. And he's told that by his father, his dad tells him that you are nothing and that you're never going to be anything. And he has become this incredible, this minister has become this incredible blessing in the lives of so many people. Because God took all the pain that this young man had endured and transformed him into a loving and compassionate teacher and counselor. God just took all that terrible stuff and made a blessing out of it. God took the curses of the father and transformed them into a blessing. And God has the power to do that. So I don't have time to do that sermon, but I want you to know that whatever bad things have been pronounced into your life by your parents or those who raised you, that you don't have to live by those any longer. What we want to get back to today, though, is that we as parents, right, we're trying. And maybe you're not a mom or dad this morning. Maybe your kids are grown, or maybe you don't have kids, or maybe you're raising kids that are not your biological kids. That's not the question. The question I want to ask you today is, what blessings are you pouring into the lives of children? Maybe your children, or your grandkids, or your nieces and nephews, or just the kids of this church. What blessings are you pouring into their lives? Let's start with this. Sometimes we as parents try to bless our kids, but we wind up being curses instead. Sometimes we try to bless our kids, but our blessings turn into curses. Think about it this way. One of the measures we say this is a great dad or great mom is how close a parent is to their child. So if you're really close to your kids, you're a great parent. If you're not close to your kids, you're a bad parent. Like, that's the measure of whether you're a good or bad parent. But parents weren't always measured by that standard. Some of you remember just a generation or two ago, dads who weren't quite as involved in their kids' lives. And so we raised under that sort of tutelage, those young men generally grew up with a different idea. They thought, I didn't like my dad not being as involved, and so I want to be close. And closeness became the ideal. I think that's a good thing. I think it's a good thing for dads to be close. But here's where the challenge comes in. If you begin to think that your most important mission to be a blessing to your kids here, if you're the most important thing is that you become close to them, you may have forgotten what the real most important mission was. Here is your mission. Your mission as a parent is to raise your kids so that they love God, so that they love their neighbor, so that they live lives of compassionate service to God, and so that they can care for themselves and can care for others. You are trying to raise a full-grown Christian. That's it. And sometimes that's going to mean you're really close to them, and sometimes that is going to mean they hate your guts. Sometimes that is going to mean that they are love to be around you, and sometimes that means they don't want you around at all. Now, if you put these ideas on the back burner and you think, well, my real job is to be close to my kids, we start to see some bad decisions. I mean, you've probably read stories about parents who bought their kids alcohol or drugs or let them live in just these crazy ways. Why would they do that? Because their number one goal is to be close. And they don't want to jeopardize that number one goal, right? And if that were God as our Father, his number one goal, he would just say, just do whatever you want. But he doesn't. He sets boundaries, doesn't he? And he says, I love you. I'm always going to love you. I'm going to love you regardless of what you do, where you go, what you've said, and what you've brought into this world, and the pain and suffering that you have either endured or caused. I'm going to love you regardless, but here are the boundaries of how to live in relationship with me. So as parents, if we're trying to be like God and raise kids the way we think God wants us to, that means we have these sort of boundaries. And we tell our kids, we give them this unequivocal love that's never going away. At the same time, we set up some boundaries. And so when you have this boundary, this rule that you want what's best for your kids, you have to say you are going to have a rule that is way harder than the other parents. And your kids may say this to you. I hope they do. I hope they say you are much stricter than all the other parents. I hope they say that to you. And I hope that you love them enough and they love you enough to get through that. If your goal, when this happens, if your goal is just to remain close, then that boundary gets lifted. Your kids won't know what's good or what's bad because everything becomes flexible. But staying with that, even if they don't like it, that's a good thing. So, the good news for us this morning is that our Father loves us immensely. So much so that He wants to be a blessing to our lives, right? God wants to bless you. He wants that closeness with you. God does want to be close, but He does so with boundaries. Like, that's how He blesses us, is with boundaries. So one of the boundaries God lays on us, and we just think about the Ten Commandments. You know, don't steal. Don't lie. Don't commit murder. Don't commit adultery. Have me as number one. All of these boundaries that God places, they make your life infinitely better. I am so glad I do not live with people who think it's okay to murder. Like, I'm really thankful. That's been a real blessing in my life to not be murdered. Right? I am so thankful that you don't think it's okay to steal. I have left my phone, wallet, keys, house unlocked, car unlocked, numerous, and if it was just always, anybody could do what they want. I am so thankful that even though some people break those conventions, not stealing has been a real blessing to me. God's boundaries were meant to be blessings. Even when we don't agree with them, even when you read the Word of God, whether it's Old Testament or New Testament, when you read the Word of God and you're like, I don't get this, I don't like this, this is hard, this makes life more difficult, even those boundaries were meant to be blessings and bring about a closer relationship with God. And this morning, you may have been struggling with one or two or a dozen of those boundaries. There's plenty of them that God has placed. But I want you to know that God is seeking, even through those, to be a blessing to you. And maybe you as a parent are struggling with your relationship with your kids, and God wants to serve you and work with you and help you be the parent He called you to be as well. And if we can help you with that, if we can pray for you, lift you up, walk with you through this, we want to do that. If there's anything we can do for you now, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?